Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, you'll find that on page 914. If you have a large print pew Bible in front of you, you'll find that on page 1086. Acts chapter 6, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Since the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for this passage before us. We thank you that we know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is God-breathed, it is the very word of God. And because it is the word of God, it is a word that convicts us. It is a word that educates us. It teaches us things. It encourages us. It exhorts us. It rebukes us. And it corrects us. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, this morning that you would take your word and you would apply it to your people. You know the situations of everybody here this morning in intimate detail. We pray that as your word is read and preached, that you would accomplish your purpose with it this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, last week we began a season of nominations of the office of elder and deacon. And because of that, we've been preaching through those two offices. And this morning, we come to the office of the deacon or the diaconate. Last week, we looked at the office of elder and we saw that they are the spiritual leaders and teachers in the church. But this week, we want to look at what the ministry of the deacon looks like. And as we said last time, this is important for current officers, current deacons. It's important for potential deacons, those who may feel the Lord calling them to serve in this office. But it's also important for the church as a whole to understand what is expected from the officers in the church. Acts chapter 6 is an important passage in understanding the ministry of the deacon. This is very early on in the life of the New Testament church. Now, it is important to note that some argue that this actually is not an example of the deacons, and in fact should not be a passage used to teach on the diaconate at all. It was a unique situation, so these people argue. It was a unique situation for an emergency in the church in Jerusalem. Well, we'll come back to that shortly to argue against that position. But one thing I want you to notice is the importance here of the organization of the church. Yes, the church is the people of God collectively, but what is clear here is that there is an outward administration of the institutional church, and it is organized with biblical polity and structure. And we notice that very early on in Acts chapter 2, there was a knowledge of how many converts were actually added to the church. In Acts chapter 4, we see that there was some role of members that that kept the record of who was a member in the church. Someone must have been designated to keep those records that Luke, the writer of Acts, would have used to write the book of Acts. We know there were places designated and times established for worship on the Lord's Day. We know money and goods were collected and distributed to the poor and needy. We know proper discipline at times needed to be instituted. You see, all of those things required organization. And we see here early on in the church that the organization of the church ran into a problem which required additional organization. Look with me at verse 1 in chapter 6. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, there have been various estimates about how large the church in Jerusalem was at this point. Some estimates as high as 20,000 members, which of course would have been dispersed into different house or local congregations. We know from last week that the elders of the church were vital to the church. And in fact, it was quite natural that the elders would be leaders, since the elders played a vital role in the life of Old Testament Israel. The elders would essentially step into the void that the apostles would leave when they passed on from the scene. But this is still very early, and the apostles in Jerusalem were still very active in their teaching ministry. And what we see is that from this account is that as the church was growing, a complaint amongst the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Now, these were the Hellenistic Jews in contrast to the native Hebrews in Palestine. They were the Jews of the diaspora. They remained faithful to the God of Israel, but because they lived outside of Israel, they adopted the Greek customs, Greek habits, the Greek language. They also read from the Greek Old Testament translation, what we know as the Septuagint. Many of them came to Jerusalem for the Passover. We see that in Acts chapter 2. And presumably, a few of them stayed when they were converted to sit under the preaching and teaching of the apostles. It's likely that many of them were older. And then when they died, they left widows that the church needed to take care of. You can imagine that the Hellenists were despised by the native Hebrews. They were looked down upon. They were seen as second-class citizens. And that kind of animosity was rearing its head in the church. And one place where it was doing so was in the daily distribution of food. Now, one of the hallmarks of the early church, and really still an imperative for the church of Jesus Christ today, is that they take care of the poor and the needy among them. That is what they were doing in a very organized way. But what seems to have happened was that the widows of those Hellenist Jews were being neglected in this. Now, we don't know all the details of the situation, but the text suggests that there was some intentionality here on the part of the Hebrew Christians. This doesn't suggest that the apostles knew or approved of it, but it eventually comes to the attention of the apostles. And we see in verse 2, the apostles gather the church together to handle the situation. And it's interesting to note that they delegate this responsibility because they say, as teachers in the church, it is not right that we give up the preaching of the word to serve tables. In other words, what they recognized was that their calling and what would eventually become the primary calling of the elders as the church progressed was that they were the ministers of the word. In fact, if they devoted their time to other things, it would distract from their primary calling and the teaching ministry in the church would greatly suffer. The apostles aren't suggesting here that serving tables is not important. They're not claiming that serving tables is beneath them, but what they are recognizing is the principle of division of labor in the church. And thus, what we have here is the apostles who are leaning on God's wisdom and ultimately in the providence of God. They're taking an emergency situation in the church and they're forming an office which would become a permanent office in the church. Yes, it was an immediate situation for the church in Jerusalem, but caring for the poor and needy among them would not be unique to that local church. As a need for a new office in the church of Jesus Christ came about. Now, as we said earlier, there's been debate about whether this is the origins of the deacon, of the diaconate. And really, the mainline view since the second century. I'll say that again. The mainline view since the second century, long time, is that this is the beginning of the office of the deacon. And I think that position can be substantiated from the passage. Even though the title deacon or the title office is not used, the concept is still very much present in the text. We will see that as we go through. Now in this passage, we want to note a few things about the office of deacon. Three headings. First, the diaconate is an ordained office. The diaconate is an ordained office. Second, the deacons are godly men. The deacons are godly men. And then third, the deacon's ministry is spiritual, serving the needs of the church. First, the diaconate is an ordained office. Look with me down at verse 3 in Acts 6. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, one of the arguments in favor of this being the origin of the diaconate is that these men are ordained to an office in the church. If this is not the diaconate, then which office is it? The office that makes the most sense from what they do in the text is that it is the office of deacon. Note that the apostles tell the church to select men from the congregation and the apostles will appoint them to this duty. That term appoint is the same one where we often see the elders are appointed to leadership in the church. You could use the word ordain. We will ordain them to this duty. So we see the process. The congregation chose seven men whom they observed had the required gifts. And then the apostles ordained them. Note in verse 6 that the men chosen were set before the apostles. Now presumably they were tested. The apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3:10 says that a deacon must be tested. And we don't know how elaborate their training and examination was. Thus, there's at least some discretion left to the church. But there was some kind of testing as they were put before the apostles. And then they prayed and they laid their hands on them. That is the act of setting a man apart for an ordained office in the church. Us beloved, deacons are an ordained men. The diaconate is an ordained office of leadership in the church of Christ. They aren't elders. They don't have the spiritual authority of the session, but they are leaders in the church. Their office is one of sympathy and service after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they are leaders, because they serve following the example of Christ, they are to model Christ-like character. Thus we see the second thing, deacons are to be godly men. Look with me in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. These men who serve on the diaconate must be men of good repute. They must give witness or bear testimony of godliness. They are known amongst the congregation for godly living. They must be dignified men, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. These men must be full of the Spirit. That is, they must yield control of their life to the Holy Spirit's influence. They must yield their will to His will. Deacon must be one who obeys the Word of God and is sensitive to the discipline of the Word of God in his life. Men who serve on the diaconate must be men that demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And that is actually what we see Paul elaborating on in the qualifications for deacon in 1 Timothy 3. They must also possess wisdom. Not only must a deacon possess biblical knowledge, he must also possess wisdom in how to apply that biblical knowledge in practical situations. Some of those situations that a deacon will face will be very challenging. And as a minister of mercy, they must know how to handle those situations soberly, applying biblical principles to them. Thus, they must be godly. Another thing we see is they must be men. Biblical leadership, whether the office of elder or the office of deacon, is reserved for men. Now, some have sought to argue for the office of deaconess, that is, female deacons, based on 1 Timothy 3:11, where Paul talks about women or wives, depending on how you translate the term. However, we looked at that extensively when we went through 1 Timothy chapter 3, but more than likely, this is a reference to the wives of the deacons. More than likely, the wives of the deacons have qualifications because of the nature of the deacon's work. As a spouse of a deacon, there would be an expectation that they may have involvement in the deacon's work, particularly as he ministers to widows and women who are in need in the church. Thus, while the deacon's wife may have a role, the ordained office of deacon is reserved for godly men. So we see the deacon must be a godly man. Lastly, we see the deacon's ministry is spiritual, serving the needs of the church. Note in verse 2 in Acts 6 that the duty was to serve tables. The deacons in verse 3 were appointed or ordained for that work. And the word for serve in serve tables is diakonine. It's similar to the word deacon, diakonos in Greek. They are servants who take care of the needs of the people in the church. And beloved, that is a spiritual ministry. Something that the church was participating in from the very beginning. At the end of Acts chapter 2, not only do we see the church devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, but they also are devoting themselves to sharing with one another, particularly those who were in need. In Acts chapter 4, we see the church gave to those who were in need among them. Beloved, this ministry is an extension of the spiritual communion or fellowship that the saints have with one another. We read this earlier this morning, Westminster Confession of Faith 26, section 2. It says that the saints are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. You see, what the deacon does in serving the needs of the congregation is a spiritual act of service. We may get caught up in the fact that much of their service involves physical and material things, but beloved, it is a spiritual service. As if you are a deacon in the church, or if you are a man who senses the call to the diaconate, your calling, beloved, is to assist the church in giving expression to the communion of saints. Thus, our book of church order, which is essentially it's part of our constitution as a denomination, it's our polity, how our church is organized. It defines the office of deacon as one of sympathy and service. After the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, it also expresses the communion of the saints, especially in their helping one another in the time of need. Now, as we think about some application this morning, first, we want to exhort the deacons in their duties as deacons. Now, if you're a deacon, perhaps in maybe your more quiet moments, you've asked the question, what does a deacon really do? Perhaps you're unclear what a deacon really does. And in one sense, that is completely understandable. You know, if you think about it, the New Testament does not entirely clearly lay out the duties of the deacon. And really, if you argue that Acts chapter 6 is not about deacons, then you would have to say the New Testament doesn't explain the duties of the deacons at all. It just has the qualifications of the deacons. That's another argument in favor of Acts 6 being about deacons, is that it's the only place really where the duties of the deacons are described. And even then, we still don't have that much to go on. Acts chapter 6 speaks broadly about the duties of the deacon. Well, we know that a deacon serves. It's obvious in the title, diakonos, servant. And we understand broadly what the deacon does from Acts chapter 6. They serve the needs of the church. But what are some concrete examples? What can we deduce by good and necessary consequence from the scripture? Again, this is where our book of church order is very helpful here, by giving us some examples. It says that the deacons are to minister to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress. Westminster Church, your duty, your deacons should be ministering to you in times of need. Deacons, potential deacons, you are called to minister, particularly to those who are sick, to those who are poor, suffering, the friendless, those who are lonely in the church. It goes on to say, it is their duty also to develop the grace of liberality in the members of the church. In other words, it's the duty of the deacons to encourage the congregation to be generous in their givings to the ministry of the church. goes on to say their duty is to devise methods of collecting the gifts of the people and to distribute these gifts among the objects to which they are contributed. They shall have the care of the property of the congregation, both real and personal, and shall keep in proper repair the church edifice and other buildings belonging to the congregation. Thus, beloved, the deacons are to be involved in the lives of the congregation by ministering to the physical needs that you have, ministering to the poor, ministering to the sick, as well as taking care of the property that belongs to the church. This, beloved, is truly a servant's role. If you are discerning, if you are called to this office, or if you are a member of the church considering whether you think a man should be nominated to this role, do you see a man with a servant's heart? Deacons are those that imitate their master, Jesus Christ, the servant of servants. Beloved deacons, as you go about your ministry, remember that you are called to emulate the one who put others before himself in a mighty way. He was a man. Jesus Christ was a man, Paul says in Philippians 2, that did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. You think about that for a second. How often do we as men and women seek to cling selfishly to things we think we deserve? We cling to our wealth. We cling to our material possessions. We want to cling to youth. We want to cling to beauty. We want to cling to pride and reputation. But beloved, you see, all of those things that we have, those are things that we do not deserve. Even the good things that we have that are blessings from God, that's just it, they're blessings. We don't deserve them. Do you know what all of us in this room deserve? One thing: wrath. Wrath. We deserve the wrath of the just judge, the Almighty God, for the sins that we have committed against Him every single day. Unmitigated wrath of God, that's what we deserve. And the result would be death. Thus, all of those things that we have, wealth, material possessions, whatever it has been given to us as a blessing of God. But here's the thing. When Paul says in Philippians 2 that Jesus did not grasp or cling on to equality with God, beloved, that was something He did deserve. He deserved glory. He deserved praise. He deserved the worship of the seraphim around the throne. He deserved all that. It was rightfully His. But Paul says in Philippians 2, it was not something that he selfishly clung to, but instead he ekenosin in the Greek. He emptied himself. Another way to translate that would be, he made himself nothing. He made himself of no reputation. Now, besides getting into all the things that doesn't mean, and there are plenty, it seems the text actually tells us what it means in Philippians 2. He didn't empty himself in the sense of ceasing to be God, as if he could do that. But instead, he took on something. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, Paul says. He didn't cling to the things that he rightfully deserved, but instead he humbled himself by taking on flesh. He came up into his own creation to suffer and die for his people. That is selfless service. Beloved, if Jesus Christ did this for us, and he calls us to reflect but a dim reflection of his kind of service, how could we say no? This is primarily for the deacons, but in a real sense, it's for all of us. All of us are to serve. All of us are to be selfless toward one another. In fact, that is Paul's point in Philippians 2, isn't it? Look out for one another. Count others more important than yourself. Be like Christ. And in the diaconate, in many ways, is where we look to for examples of that service. Men who serve well. Men who reflect Jesus Christ in caring for those in the congregation. They are the examples we are called to follow. Men of honor, men of godliness, men of self-sacrifice, men of service, who take care of the beloved bride of Christ, the great servant of servants. So, beloved, pray for your deacons. Pray for their families. Pray for those whom God would raise up to serve as deacons, that would serve to be the examples that we all need. As ministers of mercy, quietly loving and serving the body of Christ out of the great love for what Christ has done for us. As we pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your wisdom and your purpose in establishing the offices of elder and deacon in your church. We lift up this morning our current deacons. We lift them before your throne. Give them a stirring in their hearts, O Holy Spirit, to do their work with joy and thanksgiving. May you protect their spiritual walk. Protect them from the evil one. Protect their families. And bless them abundantly in their service to you. May we as your church show our thankfulness to our deacons. And may we encourage them in their service and work. May we aid them by making their work light and joyful in service to you. We pray, O God, that you would raise up more faithful men for this service. May your church observe these gifts in the men among us whom you have prepared for this work. And Almighty God, we pray this morning for our families in the church. We pray for husbands and fathers, for wives and mothers, for widows and for singles among us. May you give us all the strength to honor you in the relationships we are in, fulfilling our duties to the glory of God. We pray for the covenant children in our church. We ask, Lord God, that as they grow, they would grow in their love for Jesus Christ. They would grow in their love for His Word. They would grow in their love for His church. May we take seriously as the parents that you have placed over them. May we take seriously our duties to prepare them in the knowledge and truth to engage this world and to make an impact for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and our King. Amen.